Last week I mentioned, I believe, that this week, Lord willing, I would speak somewhat on the ministry of Billy Graham. This is what we will be doing this morning and this afternoon. I will tell you this morning there will be more documentation than this afternoon, probably by far. There will be scripture this morning, of course, but perhaps more scripture in the afternoon as we make even more application of the scriptures to what we're speaking of. Now, it's not as though I've never taken up this subject before. I have. I say in the past 25 years, of course I have. But with the recent death of Reverend Graham, it seems like the whole world has lined up to pay their respects and praise him and to laud him as a very faithful preacher of the gospel. As much as I get no joy out of saying it, nothing could be further from the truth. Billy Graham has passed from this world. The last thing I want to do is berate the dead. That is not what this is all about. But at the same time, the hyper-publicity and the outpouring of praise for the man, this world-famous preacher, the friend of presidents, popes, and patriarchs, Orthodox patriarchs I'm talking about, this presents a case for some sober scriptural judging of the ministry of Billy Graham, his preaching, his ministry. Reverend Billy Graham held and preached at 485 crusades on six continents. He also wrote and published a great many books, obviously on spiritual issues, if you will, and doctrine and so forth. He appeared on almost countless radio and television programs, Christian and secular. He was a very close friend, they say advisor, of course, of the most powerful rulers of the world, civil and religious. And with regard to several popes, number of popes, religious and civil. In short, this man, Billy Graham, who preached to more people by far than any preacher in history, this man, Billy Graham, had an incalculable spiritual and religious effect on an uncounted multitude. And with regard to the very nature of evangelicalism in this nation and elsewhere, no man, no preacher, no minister did more to advance in leaps and bounds the new evangelical corruption and to gain acceptance of Romanism as being Christianity. No man more so than Billy Graham. And then we add to this his terrible, terrible betrayal of the persecuted church behind the Iron Curtain in Soviet bloc countries. So we take up this subject today by way of reminding ourselves of the importance of holding to the scriptures and judging righteously when it comes to all things, but certainly any man's preaching and ministry, rather than being respecters of persons and running after a multitude trampling over the word of the Lord in their hero worship of a man. Today, as is only proper, the documentation I will present, there will be much of it, but the documentation I will present on this ministry of Reverend Graham is all well documented. Of course, we want to always avoid exaggerations, inaccuracies, and information drawn from unstable people or bitter people or even hateful individuals with an axe to grind against the person in question. If someone were to speak to me about Billy Graham and make an accusation against him that I knew was not true, I would rebuke them in the strongest terms. I have no time for that. The man was unfaithful. There's enough to be said. We have to be faithful and not slander others, not bear false witness against anyone. That we do not do today, and we have no time for it. The Apostle Paul wrote this, and it's by the Holy Spirit, and he's speaking for Christ his master, Paul is, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Ministers are stewards of the mysteries of God. What the apostle means by the mysteries of God is the spiritual truths of the scriptures, beginning with, of course, the gospel, and which, until they are made fully known, rightly known, spiritually taught, learned and discerned from the Word of God, these are mysteries to fallen mankind. He calls ministers of Christ, that is, those who minister the Word of God to the body of Christ, and to, of course, if we're preaching outside the walls of the church, certainly, and often inside the church, as we think of the children, for instance, that aren't saved, the children of believers, ministers of the Word also to the unsaved. He calls them stewards. A steward, with regard to the context here and regard to the world in general then and temporal things, was one who had charge of a household for his master and took care to make certain all things needful were rightly distributed to those of the household. Ministers of Christ, and certainly then all ministers of the Word, are stewards of spiritual things. They are stewards of the mysteries of God, as the Apostle puts it. As we think of the Reverend Billy Graham, he was not a minister of a particular church, but he was a preacher of the Word of God. He did minister the Word of God this way. He was widely accepted as a minister of Christ, and he seemed to thoroughly appreciate being called, as he was, all around the world even, and by a great many, and constantly, America's pastor. So most certainly when it comes to all ministers of the gospel, and what the scriptures say about faithfulness to the Lord and his word, this would have application to this reverend who preached, this Reverend Billy Graham, who preached to more people than any man ever, and also wrote many books in which he taught from the scriptures and did almost an uncounted number of interviews and talk shows in which he spoke much of the scriptures and spiritual matters. As for the interviews and talk shows, I believe it must be said that Billy Graham never met a camera or a microphone he didn't like, Christian or secular. Why do I say that? Well, he was just trying to get out truth, they say. Well, he was happy to appear on any man's program, any woman's program, and essentially kowtow to what they wanted to hear. He was very careful not to offend. He was on the apostate Robert Schuller's program, for instance, and we will, of course, come to that in due time. And so it's a camera, it's a microphone, he's there. Now, as we will see, he and Schuller were of one mind and one heart with regard to, quote, the wideness of God's mercy. I say we'll speak of that later. As for secular programs and for instance, news shows, every appearance of his that I have seen, especially, I haven't seen the early years of his ministry, but since then, they all come across as Graham taking great pains not to offend anyone over anything. Now, while we're at it, I might as well say this as well. Billy Graham obviously loved to be among the powerful and influential of this world. He got along famously with every single president from Harry Truman, although they had a bit of a falling out for a little while, but then they got along on through Donald Trump. And all who are yet alive have had nothing but praise for Graham. It's obvious that presidents, for that matter, others in the corridors of civil power, including in other nations, including the most wicked, never trembled when Billy Graham spoke to them, since he obviously did not speak truth as he needed to, and as did the Apostle Paul to Felix, even when Paul was in chains, the Roman governor Felix. Acts 24, the verse 25. What did this minister of the gospel, this preacher of the gospel do? And as he reasoned, that is Paul, of righteousness, of temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. As for this temperance, well, righteousness, you know what that would comprehend. And of course, judgment to come. Temperance, as to that, what it means is, as opposed to intemperance. It's a polite word used here. Felix was a very intemperate man in many ways. Now, not only were the most wicked of presidents comfortable in the presence of America's pastor, they heaped praise on him, and no wonder. He gave even the most wicked of them false assurance and a cloak of Christianity. But we're not going to spend very long on this subject, but only share this one example of Reverend Graham's justifying of the wicked. This is from a Time magazine report, and it's well documented elsewhere. I'll often take one report, and then I look for other well-documented and sources I can trust to corroborate what I've read. This is a Time magazine report. At the last of his 417 crusades, the one held in New York City in June 2005, evangelist Billy Graham made an unscripted proposal. Both Bill and Hillary Clinton were sitting with him on the stage as his special guests. Very warm and so on and so forth between them. Reading a couple excerpts here. When Graham greeted them as his wonderful friends of many years, this is what he did on stage. He greeted them as his wonderful friends of many years. And then, this is another excerpt. Graham spoke afterwards of speaking to, I shouldn't say that. It might have been on stage. Going on. I told him, now this is Bill Clinton, told him, Bill Clinton, Graham said of President Clinton, when he left the presidency, he should become an evangelist because he had all the gifts. And so this is Billy Graham. And of course, Clinton had left the presidency by then. So he's speaking of a prior time when he had told them, you should be, or told him, you should be an evangelist. You've got all the gifts. Wonderful. Let's encourage Bill Clinton to preach the gospel. Proverbs 28, verse 21, to have respect of persons is not good, for a piece of bread that man will transgress. James 2, verse 1, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. In other words, they didn't have the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ when it came to respecting of persons. You know the context. Then in verse 9, that was verse 1, but if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. Billy Graham was truly a respecter of persons, if anyone was. Now back to this in Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. As I said, ministers are stewards of the mysteries of God, and what the apostle means by the mysteries of God is the spiritual truths of the scriptures, of course, beginning with the doctrines of the gospel, and which until they're made known, revealed in the word, and then rightly, of course, spiritually preached and taught, and then learned and discerned from the word of God, they are mysteries to fallen mankind. Now, by the mysteries of God, the apostle comprehends the doctrines of our faith, and certainly then the gospel. Speaking for the Lord Jesus Christ and by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul declares in verse 2, moreover, it is required, that is by Christ, in stewards that a man be found faithful. Who requires this of stewards? That they be found faithful? Christ Jesus, the head of his blood-bought church. Christ Jesus, whose gospel, Billy Graham, took the responsibility to preach to millions upon millions of people all around the world and to teach other things from the Word of God, other doctrines, other truths, or rather to often pervert them, in his books, in his interviews, in his articles, in his programs. Every minister of Christ, every preacher of the gospel, if he is to be found faithful, must certainly strive to always be able to say with the Apostle Paul, wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Acts 20, verse 26. As I've explained in the past, the apostle is speaking in speaking this way of the blood of all men here. He doesn't speak of physical blood, and you know that. The context is faithful preaching and teaching of the word of God, and he speaks in a figurative sense of the blood of souls, the spiritual and eternal life of souls, as opposed to the spiritual and eternal death of souls. And Paul says, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. It's a sad fact that the findings of an honest scriptural appraisal of the ministry of Billy Graham lead to the plain conclusion he was an exceedingly unfaithful steward of the gospel, steward of the word of God, and in truth one who died with the blood of millions upon millions of souls on his hands. Perhaps no more so than the blood of the Roman Catholics he deceived into believing they were safe in Christ because they had come forward at one of his crusades. And then, of course, he sent them back in the arms of the Roman Catholic Church, as we'll see in just a few minutes. and thousands of Roman Catholics attended virtually all his crusades. It's astounding how many attended, how many thousands his big crusades. And of course, in other countries, Reverend Graham also preached in Roman Catholic cathedrals and also a good many Orthodox cathedrals, as again we'll see in a bit. In every case, he deceived his listeners into believing that their religions were the true Christian faith. Now, before I document what I just said, I want to share several scriptural passages of many, and you know them, which forbid what Reverend Billy Graham did with regard to having spiritual religious fellowship with Roman Catholic clergy and Orthodox clergy, let alone involving them in his crusades as he did, and not to mention assisting Antichrist to build his church, or for that matter, doing the same with the Orthodox church clergy. And we'll speak of all this later. I want to just share some passages which plainly forbid this. Isaiah 5, the verse 20, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." The doctrines of the Roman Church, the dogmas, the claims of the papacy, and so forth, the history, it's all evil. And Graham made it good, put it for good. And Romanism, and we can say the same for the Orthodox religion, which is a break off from Romanism, and essentially it is Romanism without the statues, but with idolatrous icons, and Romanism without the Pope. It's all darkness. Graham put it for light. And it's all better. It ends in the bitterness of hell. And he puts it for sweet. Oh, no. Oh, no. You can be an Orthodox. You can be a Roman Catholic. And you are a Christian. And you will taste the eternal sweetness of glory. Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Who says woe unto them? It is the Lord. When the Lord says woe unto you, you had better take that to heart. He did not. 2 John 1, there's only one chapter, 9 through 11. "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God." Now, Paul was speaking of a specific group of people, but there is a comprehensive application of that. Any who pervert the doctrine of Christ, they don't abide by the true doctrines of Christ, everything having to do with Christ, and certainly then the way of salvation, and Christ is a fully sufficient Savior, hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. John was especially speaking of false teachers there. Yet, Reverend Graham had spiritual and religious fellowship and gave aid to Antichrist, that is the Pope, and his clergy, and also, of course, with regard to the Orthodox priests and patriarch clergy. 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 18, it cannot be clearer. "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" And I know I need not expound on the unrighteousness of the Roman Church or the Orthodox Church. "And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Or what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" I mean, the Roman Catholic Church is literally filled with idols, and the Orthodox Church with icons, and so on and so forth. And you know all about this. And then the whole idolatrous worship, and so on and so forth. "For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Going on And we should in chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, yes, and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Reverend Billy Graham, by all accounts, was a very morally upright man when it came to what you might call the filthiness of the flesh. Very much a family man, very, very true to his wife, but he was filthy of spirit. He was a spiritual adulterer. I take no joy in saying that, but it's true. It's true. And when you read the Old Testament especially, there you see compared that carnal adultery and fornication. And the Lord uses that, it's very graphic at times, to condemn spiritual, religious fornication and adultery. Also, Ephesians 5, verse 11, have no fellowship, not some, not a little, not for the right reason. I can say I'm just preaching the gospel. That's what I'm doing. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Reprove them. Jude 1, the verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. None more so than the elders of the Church of Christ, and certainly all ministers and preachers of the Word of God. Certainly this would include one who gladly wore the title of America's pastor. I need not remind any of you of the terrible idolatry and blasphemy of the Roman Catholic Church dogma, doctrine, sacraments, and worship. I need not remind you that Romanism stands at the head of all false Christian religions and indeed is that mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, drunken with the blood of the saints. I need not tell you that the so-called salvation of Rome is a sacerdotal, sacramental salvation, again, so-called salvation, and includes the abominations of abominations, the claimed real presence of Christ in the host, his claimed real presence, his body, his soul, his humanity, his deity, the whole person, and then the priest sacrificing him, the Pope's consecrated priest sacrificing him on popery's altar, and this being necessary to the forgiveness of sins, re-justification and re-justification and re-justification, and along with all the other sacraments, priestcraft, Mariolatry, and purgatory, eventually this is what is needful then to, I say, eventually have eternal life. I need not review for you all of the open and official blasphemous usurpations of the offices, titles, prerogatives, and power of Christ by the popes. And of course, he also usurps the office of the Holy Spirit, claiming to be Christ's vicar, Christ's voice on earth. As for others who hear this message but question what I just said, or they're not educated concerning it, I would invite them to simply listen to our many-part series on Antichrist. But lastly, I know I do not have to remind you that the poor Roman Catholic people are in bondage, spiritual bondage and spiritual darkness and fear. A fear. And it's understandable. They're brought up this way. A fear to leave the Roman Catholic Church. A fear to stop going to Mass. Stop going to confession. Stop submitting to the Pope. They're in fear. We understand that. And we appreciate many of them as being good, decent, honorable fellow citizens and very often very good family men and women. Other than in spiritual things, but they're in ignorance. We have nothing but love and concern for their souls. But we abhor the papacy. Its history, its heresy, its idolatry, its blasphemy, its grasping ambition, its duplicity, but most of all, its filthy spiritual darkness and its enslaving lies which usher men and women and young people into the everlasting wrath and fires of hell. The Reverend Billy Graham was widely known for being a man who loved the Lord and supposedly loved the lost. His ministry record proves that at best his love was one of dissimulation. And considering he justified false religions and comforted false Christians, so to speak, in their condemnation, his love was a cruel love. The apostle, and it wasn't so long ago I preached on this, said this, wrote this in his epistle to Romans by apostle, I mean Paul, in his epistle to the Romans, chapter 12, the verse 9, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil. Abhor it. Nothing more evil than Romanism. Nothing more evil than false gospels that deceive men. Nothing more evil than spiritual enslavement. Nothing more evil than those lies that lead men and women and young people into hell. Cleave to that which is good. Billy Graham did not do that. There's no doubt that Reverend Billy Graham, from early on in his ministry, openly defied the Word of God by having religious spiritual fellowship with false religionists with regard to Romanism and the Orthodox religions. He also openly endorsed each as Christian and their false gospels as the gospel of Christ, and he did a great deal to strengthen those churches. And the following documentation we're going to share here in a moment, and again this afternoon with regard to the Orthodox, this makes it clear. So simply put, he was a betrayer of Christ, he was a betrayer of the true gospel, and he died with the blood of a multitude of souls on his hands. Why is it that so many today will not take to heart the warnings of the scriptures when it comes to false teachers? Christ said, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." I know. Billy Graham's defenders will say, but he said, then you'll know them by their fruits. Look at all the good fruit of Billy Graham's ministry. I'm showing you the bad fruit of it. I'm saying you're deceived. If God in mercy saves some in spite of Billy Graham, because he did make known his word in various contexts and so on and so forth, it's the Spirit by the word that will save. But how many did he save? All evidence I've seen, or how many were saved, I should say, it's not a very high number, not like is thought. It's actually very low. Many false converts, obviously. Look at our nation. If you had all these huge revivals for all those decades in our nation, and thousands upon thousands upon thousands were saved, where's the fruit of that? Look at that fruit. Then you say, yes, know him by his fruit. And you see how new evangelicalism, what it's grown to, the monster it's grown to. And you see how ecumenism, how that is has become so accepted. Yes, know them by their fruit. 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. Paul speaks of false teachers and those deceivers that preach and teach the Lord's people. And there's a warning here of them. For such are false apostles. There were those who were masquerading as apostles. But what is said here as we go on would apply to all who are unfaithful in the preaching of the word and are accepted by many as being true ministers of God, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, deceitful workers transforming themselves into the apostle of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed in the eyes, of course, of those who are willing to accept this, and perhaps in the eyes of those who are ignorant. I don't mean that in a demeaning way, but they're just unlearned with regard to the word of God, and they're ill-led, transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Oh, that more men, ministers, love Billy Graham enough to warn him, and more among God's people loved him enough to warn him and get away from him, whose end shall be according to their works. And to the defenders of Reverend Graham, if any would hear this, who often react with even fierce anger to those who simply judge the ministry of the man and his preaching by the scriptures, I would say to them what Paul said, for do I now persuade men or God? Should I try to persuade God that Billy Graham's ministry was faithful, that the man was faithful, that his preaching was faithful? No. It's my job as a minister to take the truth and the scriptures and persuade men of the truth. Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And we would ask those same staunch defenders of Reverend Graham, with all their tortured reasoning by which they justify his gross unfaithfulness to the Lord and to his word, do you now seek to persuade men, or are you trying to persuade God? We would also ask those who seem to have a blind adoration of the Reverend Graham and in whose eyes he could do no wrong, where's your love for the Lord Jesus Christ? Where's your love for his blood-bought church? Where's your concern for her purity? Where's your love for poor perishing souls in darkness, condemnation, and spiritual bondage, including 1 billion Roman Catholics around the world, and of course all their Orthodox cousins? Where is your love for them? But as for Reverend Graham and his cruel deception of Roman Catholics and his promotion of the religion of Antichrist, we take that up now as to some evidence of this, and I will offer just a small sample of what could be set forth, but you'll have to bear with me because I think we need to present, relatively speaking, quite a bit. In Billy Graham's autobiography, you know what an autobiography is. That's written by the person themselves. Titled Just As I Am, he describes how one of his team members would, quote, call, we're talking now about when he was going to set up, you know, his crusade in a particular city, would, quote, call on the local Catholic bishop or other clerics to acquaint them with crusade plans and invite them to the meetings. They would usually appoint a priest to attend and report back. This was years before Vatican II's openness to Protestants. That was Vatican II, 1962-65, going on. But we were concerned to let the Catholic bishops see that my goal was not to get people to leave their church. Rather, I wanted them to commit their lives to Christ. Pittsburgh Sun-Telegraph, September 6, 1952. Graham stressed that his campaign or his crusade in Pittsburgh would be interdenominational. He said he hopes to hear Bishop Fulton J. Sheen at one of the masses. He hopes to hear Bishop Fulton J. Sheen at one of the masses at St. Peter's Cathedral tomorrow. Graham said, quote, many of the people who have reached a decision for Christ at our meetings have joined the Catholic Church, and we have received commendations from Catholic publications for the revived interest in their church following one of our campaigns. Yes, and no commendation from Christ, though. After all, going on, this is Graham, one of our prime purposes is to help the churches in a community. He speaks that in the context of helping the Roman Catholic Church. Shouldest thou help the wicked and thus bring the judgment of God on your own head? As the prophet warned the king, and I know I a little bit paraphrase that, Catholic News Herald, February 21st. I don't have the year. It was in the 50s. For some reason, I didn't put the year down. I know it was in the 50s, fairly early on. Reverend Graham welcomed representatives of other denominations, including Catholics, to attend his crusades. In many places, local Catholic authorities welcomed him and formed pastoral follow-up programs to lapsed Catholics who were prompted by the preacher, prompted by Billy Graham, to return to the church, the Roman Catholic Church. Oakland Tribune, December 17, 1958. Official follow-up of San Francisco Crusade reported of the 1,300 Catholics who came forward, quote, practically all remained Catholic, continued to pray to Mary, go to Mass, and confess to a priest. See, it was fine with Billy Graham. But of the 1,300 Catholics who made that profession of Christ, as he would call it, then he sent them back there. And did they make a true profession of Christ? No. Not if they did that. In 1962, São Paulo, Brazil, the Roman Catholic bishop stood beside Billy Graham and welcomed all inquirers as they came up. In 1979, a special Catholic Mass was held following Graham's crusade in Milwaukee as part of a follow-up for 3,500 Catholics who came forward during the meetings. The Christian Courier newspaper published this about that crusade. Sister Maureen Hopkins, director of the Ecumenical and Interfaith Commission of the Milwaukee Roman Catholic Archdiocese and a liaison member of the Crusade Committee. Repeat, Crusade Committee. She was a member of Billy Graham's Crusade Committee. Reported that 120 people have volunteered within the Catholic community to help her with the task of contacting each of the 3,500 inquiries. Sister Maureen received the names and telephone numbers from the Crusade Committee based upon the inquirer's indication of having a Catholic background on his inquiry card. All 3,500 were immediately invited to a Eucharist celebration, which was held on August 16th at St. Teresa's Church in Milwaukee. The primary purpose for this was to remind the inquirers that their commitments to Christ should be nurtured with the sacramental, within the sacramental framework of the Church. Vancouver Sun, October 5th, 1984. The Vancouver British Columbia Crusade. Graham's Crusade Vice Chairman David Klein stated, quote, if Catholics step forward, there will be no attempt, this is prior to that crusade, little publicity here, he wanted to assure people on behalf of Billy Graham, if Catholics step forward, there will be no attempt to convert them, and their names will be given to the Catholic Church nearest their homes. 1987, from one service alone in a Denver crusade, 500 cards of individuals were referred to St. Thomas More Roman Catholic Church. Now, we've seen more than that in Milwaukee, but there again, we see it again. And one church received all those cards. 1989, don't have the exact date. This was in Foundation Magazine. 2,100 Catholics who came forward. That's Christian Magazine, I believe. 2,100 Catholics who came forward during London, England, the London, England Crusades were referred to Roman Catholic churches. The Foundation Magazine recorded that Cardinal Basil Hume wrote this 2 weeks before the crusade, quote, we are, as the Catholic Church in this country, working as closely as we can with Billy Graham and his Mission 89. The Reverend Michael Seed, ecumenical advisor to Cardinal Hume, recruited Catholics to take part in the Billy Graham group leaders training course. He wrote this to potential recruits. The idea behind this is that those who come forward for counseling during a mission evening in June, if they are Roman Catholics, will be directed to a Roman Catholic nurture group under Roman Catholic counselors in their home area. I'm reading two different excerpts. The Cardinal has already sent greetings to Dr. Graham and will be meeting Dr. Graham before the mission. We know Dr. Graham is a truly ecumenical evangelist. And after the crusade, Seed wrote, quote, Billy Graham has helped our church greatly, and many have renewed their Roman Catholic faith under his great ministry. I put in Roman Catholic faith, but he said faith, and it was Roman Catholic. In 1990, Billy Graham held the Capital District Crusade in Albany, New York. I want to give some excerpts from The Evangelist, that is a publication of the Roman Catholic Diocese of Albany. The Graham Crusade, scheduled for April 22nd through the 29th at the Knickerbocker Arena in Albany, comes in response to a request made by Bishop Hubbard and other religious leaders who 3 years ago invited the world-renowned evangelist to preach here. They invited him, the Catholic bishop. Some of us wouldn't get that invitation. There are 9 Catholics on the executive committee set up to direct the crusade. Another excerpt. Diocesan officials view the Graham Crusade as a tool for evangelism, explained an executive committee member, Reverend James Kane, director of the Diocesan Ecumenical Commission. As for the specific dogmatic content, now this isn't a Catholic publication, of Mr. Graham's sermons, Father Kane said, quote, there is nothing that Catholics should feel uncomfortable with or be leery of. And he spoke truly. Jump to 2005. We'll jump to 2005. New York, final crusade of Billy Graham, Catholic News Herald. Quote, Bishop Nicholas, he's got a mouthful for a last name, Demarazio of Brooklyn, in whose diocese the crusade was held, said, quote, as a fellow Christian, that is with Graham, I pray that the Lord will continue to bless him in his ministry to preach the gospel to all who are willing to hear. He noted that Reverend Graham encouraged church members who make commitments during the crusade to return to their own churches, and his evangelization office scheduled listening sessions, revival meetings, and other forms of pastoral outreaches in parishes. couple more. The Cleveland Plains Dealer newspaper report, I just want to throw this in, going backwards a little. October 8th, 1964, quoting Richard Cardinal Cushing, "I have never known," and I think this sums it up, "a religious crusade that was more effective than Dr. Graham's." Certainly more effective for bringing people into the Roman Church and bringing back straying Catholics who had fallen away. "I have never heard the slightest criticism," that is from Roman Catholic priests and so forth, "of anything he has ever said from a Catholic source. I have never heard the slightest criticism of anything he's ever said in, of course, those crusades from a Catholic source." Let me also read a few things from a publication by Way of Life Literature. This is David Cloud. You know I have some real disagreements with David Cloud with regard to Reformed theology, with regard to eschatology, and there are times I think he could speak a little more, he could use a little more grace when it comes to those things. But when it comes to the kind of research I'm sharing with you, he is impeccable. And so I just want to read a few things here. As early as 1944, Billy Graham was befriended by one of the most influential Catholic leaders in America, Fulton Sheen. When Sheen died in December 1979, Graham testified that he had known him as a friend for 35 years. Sheen was a faithful son of Rome. In his book, Treasure in Clay, Sheen said that one of his spiritual secrets was to offer Mass every Saturday. We're talking about a priest. In honor of the Blessed, well, he's actually a bishop, in honor of the Blessed Mother to solicit her protection of my priesthood. Sheen devoted an entire chapter of his biography to Mary, the woman I love, quote unquote, he said. Quote, "When I was ordained, I took a resolution to offer the holy sacrifice of the Eucharist every Saturday to the Blessed Mother." All this, and there's another excerpt. "All this makes me very certain that when I go before the judgment seat of Christ, he will say to me in his mercy, 'I heard my mother speak of you.' During my life, I have made about 30 pilgrimages to the shrine of Our Lady of Lourdes and about 10 to her shrine in Fatima." That's Fulton Sheen, Treasure in Clay. He made friends with him as early as 44. In his 1997 autobiography, Graham describes his first meeting with Sheen, though he doesn't give the exact date. He says he was traveling on a train from Washington to New York. I've read about this in other places. He was just drifting off to sleep when Sheen knocked on the sleeping compartment and asked to come in for a chat and a prayer. Graham says, "We talked about our ministries and our common commitment to evangelism," common commitment, "and I told him how grateful I was for his ministry and his focus on Christ. We talked further and prayed, and by the time he left, I felt as if I had known him all my life." Let me jump to another excerpt. Boston's Archbishop Richard Cushing also exercised a special influence over Billy Graham beginning in 1950. Cushing printed, all caps, "Bravo Billy," on the front of his diocesan paper during the January 1950 campaign. In an interview in 1991, Graham referred to this as one of the highlights of his ministry. Another significant thing happened in the early 50s in Boston. Cardinal Cushing, in his magazine, The Pilot, this is Billy Graham talking now, put "Bravo Billy" on the front cover. That made news all over the country. He and I became close, wonderful friends. That was my first real coming to grips with the whole Protestant Catholic situation. I began to realize that there were Christians everywhere. They might be called modernists, Catholics, or whatever, but they were Christians. And then just one more, if you please. We'll keep it short. By 1950, Billy Graham had fallen so under the power of Catholicism that he turned to it for solace during an illness. During his 1950 New England campaign, Graham fell sick for several days in Hartford, Connecticut. Executive Secretary Gerald Bevan stayed at his bedside and read to him from Bishop Fulton Sheen's Peace of Soul. Remember the Mary worshiper? This is what he read to him to comfort him in his sickness. Not only did Billy Graham, in spite of what he knew, the scriptures plainly teach, in spite of a number of faithful ministers of Christ early on, clearly reminding him of and warning him of. And I don't think it was just, there weren't many ministers, but I don't think it was just ministers. I'm willing to say that I have no doubt there were some that were just unknown people, but faithful followers of Christ that wrote a letter to him, warning him. Maybe they had heard him preach, and they thought, this man seems gifted. This man may be greatly used of God. Then they saw his compromise, and they warned him. But in spite of all that, not only did Reverend Graham willfully believe Roman Catholics are Christian, so long as they, quote, make a commitment to Christ verbally, but he also worked hand-in-hand with the clergy of Antichrist to keep Roman Catholics in the darkness and in bondage and the condemnation of popery. Now, Billy Graham started out in Bob Jones' school. You know he was taught on Romanism. You know he was warned. But he willfully disobeyed what the scriptures say. So he died with the blood of only God knows how many Roman Catholics on his hands. And he did as much or more than any man to advance the delusion that the Roman Catholic Church is a Christian church, or for some who do not want to maybe go that far, well, at least that there's many Roman Catholic Christians in that church, so long as they profess to be trusting in Christ or saying, well, Christ is my Savior. Several scriptures. Galatians 1, 8 through 9. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than ye have received, let him be accursed. Make the application. How does that apply to Billy Graham's preaching? If he says Roman Catholics are saved, if he says bishops, and yes, indeed, as you'll see soon, popes, priests, our Christian brethren, what sort of a gospel does Billy Graham preach? What happens to one who preaches such a gospel? Acts 20, the verses 18 through 27. And when they came to him, bear with me, I know I go here quite often, but here's a faithful preacher, Paul, speaking to the elders of Ephesus. He said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears. There you see his sincerity and concern for the church and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. Don't you think Billy Graham kept a few things back from the Romanists and the Orthodox and others that was spiritually profitable to them? That's putting it mildly. But I've showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance toward God. We have to know what to repent from. We can't be told, you don't have to repent from that. From bowing down to idols, being part of the Mass, praying to Mary, and so forth. And yet they're Christians, the Roman Catholics and Orthodox. Now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me, rather than cheering crowds and welcomes from the false religionists and the rich and powerful of this world. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure in the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. We will see Billy Graham's face no more. But he is not pure from the blood of all men. It is a documented fact that Reverend Graham believed Roman Catholics are Christians so long as they just come forward at his crusade or make some verbal commitment that they are a Christian. But it is impossible to be a Roman Catholic at the same time be a Christian, a blood-washed, justified, regenerated, Holy Spirit-indwelt member of the body of Christ. It is impossible. But Billy Graham led multitudes of evangelicals and Roman Catholics to believe the contrary. It is impossible for a spiritual man discerning spiritual truth and full of the love of Christ to remain a Roman Catholic. It is impossible. That is not the fruit of regeneration. One with the graces of the Spirit, faith, hope, and love, and all the graces of the Spirit cannot remain. He cannot remain in the Roman Catholic Church. He would not. He's Spirit indwelt. This is the Spirit of Christ. Would the Spirit of Christ leave him in the Roman Catholic Church? Would the Spirit of truth not lead him out? Jesus sent the Spirit to be our teacher, our comforter. He said, he will glorify me. The Roman Catholic Church does not glorify Christ. They despise him. They trample him, his blood, and his righteousness underfoot. They make a mockery of Christ. They do not glorify Christ. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. If you have the Holy Spirit within, your spiritual man discerning spiritual truth from the Scriptures, and of course then making right application, and you have this Spirit of truth, well, the Spirit of truth reproves of sin and of righteousness, and so of unrighteousness and of judgment. How could a Spirit-indwelt, regenerated man take part, or woman, in idolatry, in blasphemy, in goddess worship? He could not. And then consider John 10. Consider this, verses 1 through 5. Verily, verily, I say unto you that he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. Certainly he would lead them out of the Roman church, wouldn't he? They'd hear his voice. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And then jumping to verse 14, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him. The Pope claims to be the shepherd of all Christians, and all Christians are to follow him. But he's a stranger. A stranger to the Word of God, a stranger to the Church of God. He is a deceiver. And the sheep, the true sheep, a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. And then jumping to verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. No, Christians cannot be Catholics at the same time and will not be Roman Catholics at the same time. Paul said, as we think of the Mass, can we make application of this? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 20 through 21, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, I know he's not talking about Roman Catholics then. There was no Roman Catholic Church. But we can make application. They sacrifice to devils and not to God as we think of that sacrifice of the Mass. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. It's not just the Roman Catholics in the pew whom Billy Graham believed were Christian members of the blood-washed body of Christ and labored to convince the whole world that this was the case. He also believed that Roman Catholic nuns, bishops, priests, monks are Christian. This is obvious by what I've already shared with you by documentation, but let me just read to you one article, one excerpt. Now, this is from, we'll give this with a warning, the article is accurate, and I've collaborated other sources with this, but it's CBN, Christian Broadcast Network, which, of course, is not anywhere near faithful as far as their doctrine and so forth. Billy Graham, Pope John Paul II, was most influential voice in 100 years. Here it is. This was posted on CBN. It's from a CIS news service. It's posted on CBN's internet site. Speaking on the April 2nd edition of CNN's Larry King Live program, Dr. Billy Graham said that Pope John Paul II was the most influential voice for morality and peace in the world in the last 100 years. Dr. Graham told Larry King he had the privilege of seeing the Pope on several occasions at the Vatican. I believe he actually visited that particular Pope at least three times. And tonight I have a very strange feeling of loss. This is Billy Graham. I almost feel as though one of my family members has gone. I loved him very much. He loved Antichrist very much and had the opportunity of discussing so many things with him. It's too bad he didn't love, you know, the ones that are in bondage to Antichrist. And we wrote each other several times during the years, Dr. Graham said. Larry King asked Dr. Graham, did he actually say to you once, we are brothers? Graham, that's correct. He certainly did. He held my hand the first time that I met him, about 1981. He had just been Pope for 2 years when I saw him first. Because when he was elevated to the papacy, I was preaching, listen carefully, because when he was elevated to the papacy, I was preaching in his cathedral in Krakow that very day, in Poland, in a Catholic cathedral. And not saying anything, as we've heard, that was against their doctrine or anything else. And we had thousands of people in the streets and watched the television today, and watching the television today of Krakow has brought back many memories. King, you said he was an evangelist. Graham, he was indeed. He traveled throughout the world to bring his Christian message to the world. And we see tonight the outpouring from the world that he touched. And I think he touched almost everybody in the whole world. Just one more thing. King, there is no question in your mind that he is with God now. Graham, oh no. There may be a question about my own, and then he kind of stops there. But I don't think Cardinal, and uses his Polish name, or the Pope, I think he's with the Lord because he believed. He believed in the cross. That was his focus throughout his ministry, the cross. No matter if you were talking to him from personal issue or an ethical problem, he felt there was the answer to all of our problems in the cross and the resurrection. And he was a strong believer. He's talking about Pope John Paul II. He says, this is a man that's supposed to be in Christ. Well, he had questions about his own salvation, whether or not he really was in Christ. Well, he wasn't. That's why. He couldn't have been. But he had no question about the Pope's salvation. This is Billy Graham. And you know, we won't go into it. I know I'm going on and on, perhaps, but I need to go on for just a bit longer this morning. You know the blasphemous claims of the papacy. You know the usurpations of Christ's title, offices, prerogatives, and powers by the papacy, and that he also, as we said earlier, usurps the Holy Spirit's office and claims infallibility with regard to all doctrine and teaching. You know that he calls himself the Holy Father. You know his dogmas and doctrines because you have been well taught that way. You know his claims to be the supreme head of both church and state. You know the history of the papacy. It is a documented fact that Billy Graham believed one can be a Roman Catholic, even a Pope, and a Christian at the same time. It is a documented fact that Billy Graham did work hand in hand with Roman Catholic clergy during his crusades, and he made use of Roman Catholic counselors, even priests and nuns, at his crusades for those who, quote, made a decision for Christ, unquote, and indicated they were Roman Catholics when asked, or from their cards, is it any wonder the Roman Catholic clergy and Roman Catholic leaders have, on the death of Mr. Graham, saying his praise, as we will see this afternoon. The memory of Billy Graham is indeed a fragrant aroma for Antichrist and his clergy. And I will not now read any examples of that, but I will just say this. When the President of the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, Cardinal Daniel DiNardo, closes his praise of Billy Graham recently upon his death with this, thanks be to God for the ministry of Billy Graham, that says it all. Can you imagine the hard-hearted, Christ-rejecting, legalistic Jews say, thanks be unto God for the ministry of the Apostle Paul? Can you imagine the Pope saying, thanks be unto God for the ministry of, fill in countless faithful preachers who warned the doctrines, dogmas of the deceits and intrigues of popery. But going back to Paul, in a minute. First this, Russell Moore. Russell Moore, the head of the Southern Baptist Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, praised Billy Graham, I mentioned Paul, as the most influential evangelist since the Apostle Paul. But consider just the difference between the Apostle Paul and Billy Graham when it comes to a false Christian gospel and religion. On the one hand, Romanism, with its Mariolatry, priestcraft, sacramental gospel, and of course those who teach it and preach it. And then in Paul's day, the Judaizers who claimed to be Christian. They claimed, though, that salvation was by grace alone, through faith alone in Christ. I should say, let me back up. They claimed salvation was by grace through faith in Christ, but not grace alone. Not through faith alone. Not in Christ alone. Not of any works, but all grace. Just like the Roman Catholics, different and yet the same that way. The Judaizers insisted that certain works of the ceremonial law must be performed to be saved, especially circumcision. Did Paul call the Judaizing teachers his brothers in Christ? Did he join with them in teaching and preaching fellowship? Not hardly. Philippians 3, the verse 2, beware of dogs. He was talking about them. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision, that is the mutilators. That is very, very strong. And I won't labor to try to convince you of what you already know. We think of Jesus with how he rebuked the false teachers, the scribes and Pharisees of his day. We think of what Peter has to say in his second epistle about such men. We think of Jude also. We can think of John in his epistles and how he spoke of these false teachers. I'll also just mention that Billy Graham received various awards also from Roman Catholic organizations. You must know that. Of course he would, including receiving an honorary degree from the Roman Catholic Belmont Abbey College when he spoke at that school. And during his speech, Graham said this, "The gospel that built this school and the gospel that brings me here tonight is still the way to salvation." And before we move on and close for this morning, you might find this interesting. When President Ronald Reagan, in his ignorance, ill-taught and ill-led, not that I'm making an excuse, but when he was contemplating recognizing the papal state, the Vatican State, and exchanging embassies with it, Billy Graham worked behind the scenes talking to evangelical leaders, seeing how they would respond to that move by our government. He was asked to do so by presidential advisor William Clark. Now, I'm not excusing Reagan for doing this. We had never had diplomatic relations with the Vatican State until then. I'm saying it's too bad there weren't more ministers preaching the truth. But then again, who was President Reagan's, quote, spiritual advisor, unquote? Well, none other than Billy Graham. So Billy Graham sent a 7-page report. He went around, talked to evangelical leaders to see how they would respond, tried to soften up the situation and use a little influence in behalf of the popery, the Vatican City, really. He reported back in his 7-page report, which was subsequently obtained by the Chicago Sun-Times. He reported that if it was made clear the Pope was only being recognized as a political head and not a religious head, then there may not be too much opposition. Graham declared, quote, "If anyone can do it and get away with it, it is Mr. Reagan." And so when President John F. Kennedy ran for, he ran for the presidency, and I remember this. I was a kid, but I remember there was much concern that the Pope was going to control America. But now, of course, Billy Graham was part of getting the Pope recognized or the Vatican City recognized, exchanging embassies, but don't worry, he'll only be recognized as a political head, not religious. How do they greet him now, the presidents, when he comes? His Holy Father. It was bound to happen. Billy Graham also endorsed and had spiritual and religious fellowship with modernists. Now, that's well documented, but I'll only read one item. I know I'm getting on in time here. I only will read just this one item. Again, going back to David Cloud, very short. By 1950, Billy Graham had so fallen under the power of Catholicism. Whoops. Better not read that again. The Graham Crusade in New York included 120 theological modernists who denied the infallibility of Scripture. The wife of modernist Norman Vincent Peale headed up the women's prayer groups for the crusade. Modernists such as Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., who of course was a reverend, sat on the platform and led in prayer. In the National Observer, December 30th, 1963, King said the virgin birth of Christ was a mythological story created by the early Christians. In Ebony Magazine, January 1961, King said, quote, "I do not believe in hell as a place of literal burning fire." And we could give other examples of Reverend Graham's spiritual and religious fellowship with modernists. The defenders of Mr. Graham, when confronted with his horrific, unfaithful, and injurious compromises, often defend him by saying, but he preached the gospel. He preached the simple gospel of Christ to millions, and no man was used of the Lord to save more souls than Mr. Graham. And so nothing else, even if that was true, saving all these souls, nothing else apparently matters. No betrayal of the true gospel, no betrayal of the true church, no comforting and strengthening of the multitude of Roman Catholics and the Orthodox, and for that matter, other false religionists and their condemnation. None of that matters because Billy Graham preached the simple gospel, as they put it, to millions, and great multitudes were saved. In truth, the great multitude of saved souls is nowhere near a great multitude of true converts, as follow-up studies of Mr. Graham's crusades have proven out. He was responsible for a great multitude of false converts. However, if God in mercy and by his sovereign grace did save some souls because of the, quote, gospel, simple gospel preaching of Mr. Graham, that doesn't justify Mr. Graham's horrific errors and disobedience. This is saying, well, if you preach a simple gospel, you can disobey God and mock him in whatever you want, and you're still faithful. And as far then as that simple gospel excuse, when a minister of the gospel stands in a pulpit, on a stage, in a stadium, before crowds, and preaches to them, crowds which contain thousands of Roman Catholics, or if he does it in a church, in a Roman Catholic church, as we've seen he's done, I say preach, or Orthodox churches, and that minister of the gospel refrains from warning those belonging or being involved in blasphemous idolatry and sitting in bondage to the lies of the devil, then he's not preaching the gospel of repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. And this by the free grace of God alone, through faith alone in Christ Jesus, the only fully sufficient Savior alone. Ezekiel 33, the verse 8, When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. In truth, by his promotion of Romanism and the Orthodox religion as Christian, turning people back to the Roman Church and the Orthodox Church, for that matter, Billy Graham, in that sense, did preach a false gospel, because his simple gospel message was defined by what I just mentioned and documented when he was preaching at these crusades, when he was preaching in these false churches, and also the things that he said and was quoted as saying about Romanism and the Pope and so on and so forth. Billy Graham preached the false gospel that way in a sense, but he also literally, directly in time, preached the false gospel, and we'll prove that shortly. We'll prove it this afternoon. Now, if I knowingly preach a false gospel one day and the true gospel the next, what would that make me? That would make me accursed. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. And yet, evangelical ministers and ministry leaders will defend Billy Graham to their last breath. Remember Paul writing in Galatians, his epistle to the Galatians, and the whole issue with the Judaizers, oh foolish Galatians. They were starting to be drawn away by them. They're starting to be drawn away by this false gospel teaching that said they must be circumcised and certain other things of the ceremonial law must be obeyed, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you, set forth by the preaching, true gospel preaching of the Apostle Paul. The Lord Jesus Christ evidently set forth, crucified. Who that was a faithful and true Christian would ever add anything to the suffering and death of the Lord of glory on the cross, bearing our sins and making a full satisfaction for them? Who would ever, if they were a faithful and true Christian, and what minister would ever add anything to that or claim that those that do add to that, such as the Romanists and the Orthodox, that their gospel is the gospel of Christ, and they are our Christian brethren? Well, we have much more ground to cover this afternoon, not quite so much as this morning, but we'll close here. Lord willing, and with his help, we'll continue this afternoon.